You know, there would be wonderful words of life if everybody spoke wonderful words of life. And how many of you got rain this afternoon? Anybody? Something? My goodness. Didn't rain on the preacher. We got a little bit, not much. Someone told me the other day, they said it takes 90 gallons of water to baptize an individual and only a drop of water to keep people away from church. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Maybe not quite that extreme. We are glad you're here tonight, and we appreciate all of you being here. And as I mentioned this morning at the end of my lesson, that tonight we want to speak on the subject, don't maximize your problems. And I think maybe the reason that we need this lesson is because so often we do maximize. And we think that we're the only person in the world that has trouble or has issues going on in their life. And we just know that's not true. For Job said, man that is born of woman. Man, listen to that. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. You know, if it's not one thing today, it'll be tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, it'll be the next day. It seems as though many of us have problems, and we just don't know how to handle them. And we maximize them, and we often blow them way out of proportion. And a lot of times, problems actually will resolve themselves if we don't maximize them. So we have to be very, very careful about that. I'm not saying that we don't analyze our issues and our problems. We all do that. We look at them. But at the same time, we have to be careful not to maximize the problems. You've heard the old idiom that sometimes people make a mountain out of a molehill, and they do in life. It is a proven fact. And people make their problems bigger than they are. And when we find ourselves unhappy and discontent in life, our first reaction is to be entirely emotional about it. We just blow it way out of proportion. We have to take a step back, look at the problem objectively with minimal emotion, and really focus on the solutions that might resolve many of our problems as well. So we, instead of sending your problems way up, why don't we minimize them until we know that they're worse than what we thought? You see, we have to rise above the little things in life. And generally, it's little things in life that trouble us more than anything else. It is true. And we just have to remember that those little things will abate. Those little things will go away. And so instead of really getting stressed out about it, we just have to lay it aside and give it unto God. You know, Martha Washington, actually, who was the wife of the first U.S. President George Washington, made a comment about this. And I'm going to tell you something. I thought this was great, and that's the reason I included it in the PowerPoint tonight. She said, I am determined to be cheerful and happy in whatever situation I might find myself. For I have learned that the greater part, listen to this, of our misery, our unhappiness, is determined not by our circumstance, but by our disposition in life. Have you ever been around people sometimes and their whole disposition? I mean, they're just constantly wringing their hands and everything in their life has gone wrong. Well, know for sure that that is not the case at all. I really believe that there are some things that we can do to stop worrying and start trusting God. And Proverbs chapter 3 says that. God changes lives. He doesn't merely improve them. You know, sometimes when people want to become a Christian, they want God to just improve their heart. But David said in Psalm 51, do surgery on me, God. Get rid of this old heart and give me a new heart. That's what he said. Essentially, he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and create within me a new heart, O God. Now, I want to share with you tonight some things I think that we ought to do in order for us to quit maximizing our problems, okay? Number one, stop waiting for the world to help you. You know, it seems as though we feel like that somebody's always going to come to our rescue. That doesn't always happen, does it? And sometimes the people that you think that are the closest to you are going to rescue you from all of your problems and issues in life. And Jesus, in the 14th chapter of the book of John, in verse 27, said, I'm leaving you with a gift. It's the gift I talked about this morning, the gift of peace. Peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled and don't be afraid. Just hold on to God. He will see you through it. And quit trusting in the world. You know, money doesn't solve every problem. Sometimes people think it does, but it doesn't. And sometimes friends don't solve every problem. Sometimes we have to go beyond that and trust in God. That's where we ought to be to begin with, shouldn't we? Jesus said these things two chapters over now in the book of John 16 and verse 33. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that in me you may have peace. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. That tells you something about the world and where the world is, doesn't it? In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And then I like David's words in Psalms 121, verse 1 and 2. The King James language says, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills. His translation said the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, if we could just learn to lay our problems at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't know what to do at this point, but I'm trusting you to put it in my mind what I need to do. You see, because David just succinctly said in Psalms 54 and verse 4 that God is my helper. You know, sometimes God is a last resort for many people instead of priority. We try to figure out our problems and deal with them, and we don't know how to deal with them. We don't. Nobody else knows how to deal with them, and we just have to lay them at the feet of the cross and expect God to pick up our problems and carry them. Isn't that really what he said he would do? Second Peter says, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. And then there's a second thing that I think that really is important that helps us conquer this concept of maximizing our problems. People want to do it all the time, and that's to stop trying to impress everybody you know. Because it doesn't work, folks. You may impress a few, but you're not going to impress everybody. I don't care who you are. Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and they came to a village. The village, we later learned, was called Bethany in John 11. And when they came to that community, there was a woman named Martha who had opened her home for Jesus. And down in verse 39, she had a sister, and her name was Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, most of us, that's a great thing. Martha didn't think there was anything great about that at all. For she turns to Jesus, but Martha was distracted by the preparation that she was making for the coming Messiah into her home. And so she's tired of having to do this by herself. And so she rushes up to Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Would you please tell her to help me? Now, you might think, well, Jesus would always try to fulfill the requests of all people, and so he probably should have gone out, you think, maybe, and said something to Mary about, you know, maybe you ought to go inside. Let's don't offend your sister. Let's go inside and meet the needs that are there. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. For Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled. Now, look at this. The reason I underlined it. You are careful and troubled about many things. This was not just one of the issues. The only issue, it was one of them. She had had issues after issues. She had been troubled in her mind about a lot of things, and Jesus says to her, now think about this, one thing is needful. You mean I don't need lunch? No. Martha didn't need to fix that meal? No, she didn't need to do that. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So that's the reason I said that maybe one of the ways that we maximize our problems is trying to impress other people. But it doesn't work. It doesn't. Don't try to impress other people, and here's why. Don't be so selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Let me tell you one reason that perhaps our problems, when we have them and we maximize them, really it doesn't work to try to impress other people, is because most of the time other people have problems that are much, much greater than yours. You just may not know about them. But those problems that I mentioned in the book of Job chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, may be so big and so grander, maybe much, much bigger than your problems. You're not going to impress folks, you're not. And what does it mean to show thyself approved unto God? Let me tell you what it is. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. If you stand approved of God, you stand approved, regardless of whether others are impressed, regardless of how they feel. If you stand approved of your Maker or of God, you stand approved. Now, isn't that what God says unto us? But thirdly, let yourself hope in God. Do you really hope in God? Isaiah 40 says, youth will grow tired and weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings of eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. I think everybody ought to go back and read that every day. When you analyze your problems, you need to go back to Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. And read it and read it and read it again. But don't just read it. Put into practice what he says. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings of eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Instead of maximizing our problems, we ought to start maximizing our potential. You know, we have so many potentials that we've never even tapped into in our life when you really analyze it. God has given us the ability to maximize, listen, our potential. And all of us are people of potential. We have to remember that. All things have been created through him and for him, Colossians 1 and verse 16 says. And if that's true, I see potential in what he says, don't you? I really do. God gives us hope. Don't hope on the world. Hope in God. For I know the plans, God says, through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord God. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future. Isn't that a marvelous thought? To know that God knows that. I mean, he's already orchestrating it. He's already worked it out. And here we are sitting and fretting, and instead of trusting in God to provide hope and our future. God is the only one who can make the valley of trouble a door of hope. Now, let's take him from that little book of Hosea in the Old Testament. How many of you have ever read the book of Hosea? I don't know if you read it or not. But it's a little book, and believe it or not, you know what it's about? It's about wedded love in reality and how God loves us. For Hosea had a wife named Gomer. And Gomer actually had prostituted herself with all kinds of men. And you would think that in reality that Hosea would have said, hey, enough's enough. But you know what? She had been blessed by all these other men. You go back and look at that. She'd been given vineyards and lands and all kinds of things. And God took it away from her. But he eventually gave some back to her, and Hosea goes down to the slave block and buys his wife back. Can you imagine? And God gave her a door of hope in a valley of trouble. That's what he says. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a door of hope tonight? We may not see it yet, but it's coming. A door of hope in the midst of our troubles. And then in Romans 15:13, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Don't give up hope. You know, I never was an advocate of Jesse Jackson, who ran for president many, many years ago, but his little cliche thought here was pretty good. It was keep hope alive. And you know what? As God's children, we have to keep hope alive. We have to do whatever we can to keep it alive. And in the book of Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul said, though we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of our God. We should never, ever forget that God is a God of hope. And don't make your problems bigger than the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you something. If Jesus can handle the cross, then we can handle our problems. Fourthly, identify what is important and focus on what really matters. You know, most of us focus on the trivial and the mundane things of life. Jesus taught his disciples, saying, listen to me, never let anxiety enter into your heart. And never worry about any of your needs, such as food or clothing. And in verse 23, he says, for your life is infinitely more than just food and clothing that you wear. That's what he says. Identify what really is important. Sometimes we have to back up and say, hey, you know what? I've been out here playing and toying with the mundane, that trivial thing that, you know, is really unimportant. And that's what's going on in the world tonight. You know why we have empty pews tonight? People are focused on the trivial and the mundane. They're not focused on God. If they were focused on God, they'd be right here. I'm telling you the truth. But number five, deal with distress. We hear a lot today about crisis management. How many of you are going through a crisis? Anybody? Most people won't raise their hands on that one, but I'm telling you, you probably are. We go through crises every day of our life. There's one crisis right after another. And I'm telling you, you know where the crisis center is? I know what you're going to say. Yeah, I know where the crisis center is here in Palestine. No, I'm talking about the real crisis center. You know what the crisis center is? It is the Church of the Living God. This is the crisis center. But sometimes people never realize that. They never think about it. But the greatest crisis center in the world is the Church of our Lord. And don't let life discourage you. Everyone who got where he is had to begin where he was. You start where you are. And then get advice when you're stuck. How many of you have ever really been just stuck and I don't know what to do. You know, where do I go? Where do I turn? How do I deal with this? How do I deal with that? Get advice. Nothing wrong with asking advice. Advice, let me tell you something about advice. I don't get mad if people don't accept my advice. Now, I get upset when they don't accept the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't get angry. I don't get upset if people don't accept my advice. Advice is something that you weigh. If I ask you for advice, you give it to me, and I say, well, I want to weigh that now, and I want to think if that really is probably the best thing that I need to do. Is it or is it not? And you do it when you're stuck. And then you just have to let go and let God take over. Jeremiah 10:23 says it best. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's why we ought to pray to God every day. I pray every morning. When I get out of bed, I pray to God. And I say, Lord, please lead me where I need to be today. And help me accomplish what I need to accomplish. For in Psalms 37, David said in verse 23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. So we have to ask God to direct your steps. You go back to Proverbs 3:6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. If you can't figure it out, trust in the Lord. And he will direct your steps. Psalms 37 and verse 5 says, God has a reason for allowing things to happen. You know, that's what really boggles our mind, doesn't it? We look at things in life and we say, boy, I don't know why that happened. I can't see how God's going to bring good from that. But I'm going to tell you something. God does. God does. We may never understand his wisdom, but we simply have to trust his will. And when you go through the deep waters, as Isaiah 43 talks about in verse 2, God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I hope all those folks down on the Gulf Coast are praying that. Because I really believe it's true. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. Whatever your problem is, don't maximize it, accept it, go on. Move on. Number 7. You want to quit maximizing your problems? Be humble, not humiliated. David would write these words also of grave importance in Psalms 25, verse 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble, listen to that, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them of his way. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? You mean he's going to guide me? He's going to lead me? Absolutely will. Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. Conceit is self-given. So be careful. You know, sometimes people can be conceited when they talk about their problems and they maximize them. Have you ever been around people sometimes that tell you about a certain problem? And you see somebody comes along and says, yeah, but let me tell you about my problems. And they've always got a bigger problem than your problem. You could never, ever maximize your problems without somebody else having a bigger problem. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Those were the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 23 and verse 12. And then, number 8 is stop pretending you're happy. You know, this morning I told you, and I really think it's important that we wear smiles. I think smiles do a tremendous... A nonverbal communication is one of the most powerful avenues of communication that we have. Stop pretending that you're happy. And you know why I say that is because a lot of people go through life pretending that they're happy. You ever notice that? You ask somebody, I asked several this morning this question, where I could tell you I know that's true. You say, how are y'all doing? Oh, we're fine. How many of y'all are fine tonight? Three or four of you are, the rest of you aren't. You know what I'm talking about. Someone said it's better to smile with a grin than to let people know the shape you're in. But we go through life sometimes pretending to create a smile, a fake smile. You smile, but you want to cry. You talk, but you want to be quiet. You pretend like you're happy, but you're not. I am me. I don't pretend to be like everybody else, as I said this morning. I don't want to be like everybody else. And I will not change who I am just to fit in. I want to be an original. I know everybody's not like me. I understood that a long ago. How many people do you know that wear their hair like this? What are you laughing at? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We're all different. We're all made, however, in the express image of God. And when your life is over and you stand before God, it will not matter how well you pretend to be a Christian, because God sees through it. Number 9, be patient and stop comparing yourself to everybody else. Don't compare yourself to others who call themselves Christians, but compare yourselves to the Holy Scriptures. If a comparison is to be made, and that's where we start comparing. And just be patient. Just be patient. I'm sure that little chicken was counting the days on the inside of that egg. I don't know if he was or not. But I know sometimes in life we do that, and we fail to be patient. You know, God said of Job, if you considered my servant, Job, there is none like him in all of the earth. If you're a babe in Christ, don't expect yourself to be strong and knowledgeable as someone who's been a Christian for a long, long time. So stop comparing yourself to people. Will Rogers once said, we're all ignorant on different subjects, and I think that's true. It takes time, but a lot of people get frustrated when they can't do what they feel like they ought to be able to do instead of giving it time. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James knew that the early church was troubled about when Christ was going to come again. He just simply says, be patient. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. And rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Romans 12 and verse 12. You know what prayer is? If you could make an acrostic out of it, it would be praise, remembering, asking, yielding, expecting what you pray, and receiving it. That's what prayer really is. And we have to talk to God through little short prayers. You know, I've always found that helpful. You know, a lot of times we feel like a prayer has to be loquacious, but it has to be long and enduring. No, that didn't impress God. It didn't impress the scribes and Pharisees didn't impress God, and they did it. And they stood on the street corners to be heard and seen of men. They made long pretense, the Bible says. Every prayer doesn't have to be a long prayer and one that meets the eloquence of the ears of those who hear it. Just little prayers. You can drive down the highway and say, God, please keep me safe today. In Jesus' name. Thank you for our meal, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. How long does it have to be? Just a little prayer. Someone said that God is just a little prayer away, and I think it's true. And we have to make our request known unto God. And we have to remember Proverbs 15 and verse 8 that says, our prayers are met with God's delight. God loves to hear you pray. And when you do all of these things, I'm going to tell you something. You'll quit maximizing your problems. You'll see them as they really are. And you'll understand that this is just a bend in the road. I'll get through it. We'll move on. Life will be better. God will be honored. And that's something that's so important. I hope you receive this lesson tonight in the spirit in which it's given. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian and you want to obey the gospel, you want to be baptized, we've had a number of people that have taken that step in recent weeks to commit their life to Christ. Maybe tonight you need to do so while we stand and while we sing.